Well, good evening. Tonight's lesson is based on a discussion I was having with someone recently. It was a discussion based off of that passage that we just read, and I appreciate Colby reading that from Philippians chapter 4 there. And the question was this: should we pray about everything? Are there some things that are off limits for prayer? Are there some things that would be wrong to pray for? And I thought this was such a good question that we had a good discussion about it, but I told him, I said, maybe I can preach about it. So here we are several weeks later, and I've got the sermon together finally. I tried to go through a bunch of different passages throughout the Bible and try to find stuff to hopefully answer this question a bit. And I hope that these answers will be helpful for you as well. So here's the passage, and then we can think through the implications of it. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So the question is, does he mean we should pray about everything? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I mean, that seems like a way you could read this passage is, don't be anxious about anything, so in everything we should be praying to God about it. So if you're concerned about something, pray about it. The challenge would be, what if it's something that's rather selfish? You know, that you're anxious about whether you're going to get the next raise at work, and you feel like, well, I don't know if I could pray about that, because that'd be like asking God for a raise. I don't know. Is that right for me to ask God for a raise or no? I don't know. And this is where the challenge comes in. You know, you'd like to get a trip to Hawaii, but I don't know. Should I ask God for a trip to Hawaii? I'm anxious. Am I going to be able to get this trip to Hawaii or not? Should I lay my anxiety before God? I mean, you can see the challenge here. So how do we deal with that? I want to look at a couple other translations. That's the ESV. The NIV says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." It's the same kind of idea. Whatever situation you're in, you're anxious, lay it before God. Now, if you go to a more unusual translation, the CEV, which I think is the contemporary English version, which is not one I recommend or anything, but I bring it up here because, I mean, it's kind of a paraphrase, but I bring it up here to show how many people have seen this passage. This one says, "Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God." So whoever put that translation together definitely took it as pray about everything. Now that's, again, it's kind of a paraphrase, so I wouldn't take this as gospel, but it's interesting to see that this is how people will take this passage, and I think they do bring out a good point in this, is the connection between anything and everything. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. That does seem to be the way Paul structured this sentence. Don't worry about these things, instead pray about these things. So I do feel like they're making a good connection there, but then the question comes up, does it literally mean everything, or are there some things that, no, this wouldn't apply to that? So to try to visualize this predicament, here's how I was thinking about it. All right, so we've got over on this side my concerns and my desires, and then we've got over here God's concerns and God's desires. And then we've got kind of this overlap in the middle that would be both my desires and God's desires, where the two converge. And I think most of us would feel most comfortable praying about this strip in the middle. Because if it's something over here that I want it, but I don't really feel like God wants it, well then, should I really be asking God for it? That kind of seems selfish, to say the least, maybe sinful. So we probably would be hesitant to pray about anything on this side. And then on this side, you might have things that are that God is concerned about, but I haven't even thought about. I mean, maybe God's concerned about a whole lot of things than I could ever think about. How much do you pray about that the people across the street from your house would become a Christian? Well, you might have never even thought about them becoming a Christian. Does God want them to become Christians? Well, sure. But is that something you pray about? Well, maybe it's not something that's even a part of your concern. It's something you've even thought about. So that would fit more into this circle over on this side. So you can see here's maybe a way to visualize how we might think about this challenge. The question would be, does that mean that our prayers would just be limited to this center section or not? Should our prayers start to drift over to this section? How do we handle that? And for each of us, how big this center section is might vary. Some of us might have just like a little tiny sliver in there that's the things that both God and I want, whereas many of us might say, well, there's actually most of the things that I want are actually the things that God wants. All right, well, what I've done is I've divided this into 4 points. These were just me going through the Bible and trying to find scriptures that I thought were relevant to answer this question. And so I want to go through and present each of these thoughts. So the first one is, God is concerned about more than we often realize. I may think that God's not concerned about that, but what if he is? And here are a couple passages that made me think this. One is, if you turn your Bibles back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, and I'm not going to go very much into this chapter because we're going to study it in just a couple weeks in our class. But 1 Samuel chapter 9, you have Saul, who's later going to become the king. He's looking for some donkeys. And this chapter starts out in this very mundane kind of pursuit. It's just this guy with his servant out looking for some donkeys that escaped. He just needs some donkeys. He needs his donkeys back. And as he's going around looking for these donkeys, eventually they come to a city and they say, here, there's a prophet there. And they think, well, hey, why don't we ask the prophet where our donkeys are? Now, in one sense, that kind of seems like, well, that's kind of a waste of the prophet's time. You're going to ask him where donkeys are. But, I mean, this was important to Saul. I mean, there's a reason why he's been looking for these donkeys all this time. That's a lot of money that he's going to lose if he can't find his donkeys. But at the same time, it's a very physical need. There's nothing spiritual about it. Nobody's salvation is on the line based on whether or not he finds the donkeys. So here's chapter 9, verse 6, it says, but he said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now, let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. So they're asking we should go to get the donkeys. There's a man of God. Why don't we ask him? He's a prophet. He'll help us. So the question is, was God concerned about the donkeys? Is God going to say, oh, why are you wasting the prophet's time? Why did you ask a prophet for donkeys? Or is God going to say, yeah, here's the donkeys? Well, if you go later down in the chapter, verse 20, it says, this is Samuel talking to him. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? So when they finally meet the prophet, and it's Samuel, the first thing Samuel tells them is, by the way, about those donkeys. And it's neat. He tells them about the donkeys before they ask about the donkeys. And so he says, by the way, those donkeys, don't worry about it. God's already got it covered. They've already been found. Now, let me tell you about, and then he goes and tells him about how he's going to be the new king. So this is kind of neat. It shows that God was concerned about the donkeys. God took care of the problem about the donkeys, but God was also concerned about something much bigger, which was he was going to be the new king. And what that shows me is God was concerned about the small things, although he was also concerned about the big things, and he wanted Saul to be concerned about those things as well. So that's kind of neat. To me, that sounds like God's concerned about very physical things, even very sometimes very small physical things, although for Saul, this was not a small thing. This was losing his donkeys. So here's the way I visualize this, if we've still got our chart here in mind, that when we start thinking of it in these terms, maybe God's circle is actually bigger than we often realize. If where I think God's circle is, well, if anything's physical and not really spiritual, then that's not really God's concern. That's more like my sphere. But if it's something that's more spiritual and that's something that God wants, that's not how it works. God wants us to talk to him about our physical needs, even about things like the donkeys. Where are the donkeys? And so thinking about that, there may be a lot of things that are very physical that really have no spiritual ramifications. I'd like to get my car fixed, or, I hope this doctor's appointment goes well. Those kinds of things that if you really separate these fears and feel like, well, you know, that would be selfish for me to ask for my doctor's appointment to go well or to ask for God to help me get my car fixed. Well, that doesn't seem to separate it out and say, well, God doesn't care about my car. I don't see that in Scripture. In Scripture, God does care about the things like the donkeys. So that would make me think, all right, maybe we need to pull God's circle a little more further this way on the chart sometimes. And then just to emphasize this, here's a famous scripture from Luke 12:7. This is what Jesus says. Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Even the hairs on your head, God counts. Is God concerned about the little things, the very little things? According to Jesus, he is. And this is a passage about don't be afraid. God's concerned about even very, very small things. All right, so that's the first point. Here's the second point. Number two, sometimes if we shouldn't be praying about something, we also shouldn't be desiring it. Think about that. If it's something in that sphere that I would say, well, that's not something God cares about, should I care about it? And here's a good passage for this, James 4. Turn your Bibles over to James 4. James really walks us through this scenario in James chapter 4, these first few verses. I think it's a very good passage for thinking about, are there areas that I shouldn't be praying about? So James 4 verse 1, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So he starts out by saying, why is it that you argue and fight with other people? Well, it might be that your passions, your desires. And I think this is true. A lot of times when we have arguments, if we really look at it, well, why is it that I'm so upset with this person? Well, there's something inside of me that I want. You know, a lot of times couples will have, within a marriage, will have arguments about money. Well, if you think about, well, why is it that I'm so upset with her or upset with him about him spending that money or her spending that money? Why is that? Well, because I wanted to spend the money on this. It really does come down to a desire that she wanted to spend the money on that, and I wanted to spend the money on this, and that's why we're having this fight. It really was, there's the desire that's at war. And you can think about that with a lot of scenarios, that why do we have the fights? There's something inside me that wants something. Okay, but then he takes it further. Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So he talks about how you're coveting and quarreling and murdering. But then he says this really interesting thing, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, it seems clear that this asking is asking God. So it seems like his solution is pray about it. If there's something you want, go to God about it. If there's something that's causing you to fight with other people and you're so worked up about it, just ask God for it. So that makes sense. That's a really good instruction on lay it before God. Request it from him. But then he says, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Okay. Now he says, you're not receiving it because it's wrong. Well, what's wrong about it? You want it for you. It's selfish. This is a selfish thing to ask for. So he's just told us to ask God, and no sooner does he tell us to ask God that he slaps our hand and said, well, don't ask for that. It's like he's telling us to lay everything before God, but then he's saying, but you know, there are certain things that you shouldn't lay before God. So what this tells me is that there are things we shouldn't be praying for, but notice that he's done something with this. It's not just that we shouldn't be praying for it, we shouldn't be wanting it. And you really see this in the next verse, verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, at this point, he takes our desires and says, that's spiritual adultery. For you to want that, it's
it's an affront against God. This is you putting your heart on worshiping this thing, maybe money, maybe possessions, maybe fame, maybe power. I mean, all the things that humans would ever want, putting our desires on that instead of on God. And he says, spiritually, that's adultery. And so he says, you've become a friend of the world and therefore an enemy of God. And that's what your desire has done. So he's told us, don't ask God for it. But then he's saying, don't want it at all. Here's a way to visualize it. It may be that if when I start to ask God for these things, I realize these are things I shouldn't ask God for. In fact, I shouldn't be wanting them, period. Maybe there's a lot of this circle I need to be shaving off over here. Now, I think we find this out a lot of times when we try to ask God for something. When we get to that point where I think, well, you know, I saw that commercial, and so I'd really like that car. Well, would you then get down on your knees and say, well, God, please give me that car? Well, no, of course I wouldn't do that. But then when you think about doing that, you think, well, does God really want me to have that car? What if I did talk to God and say, God, I just saw this commercial, and I would love to have that car. And then you start talking to God more about it, and you realize, God just gave me a car last year. Does he really want me to have this car? And you start thinking it through and thinking it through, and you realize, wow, I think my heart's on that car instead of on God. I think that's spiritual adultery. And now, by talking to God about it, we found a way to start shaving off those kinds of things. Thinking about it in terms of spiritual adultery, can you think about if you had a marriage where there was a whole long list of things that you would never, ever dare to talk to your spouse about? You know, a bunch of things you'd really like, but you would never, ever get into conversation with your spouse about it because you know your spouse would not want you to have those things. But there are things you really want. What kind of marriage does that sound like? I mean, that's the kind of marriage that breeds adultery. And if I have this long list of things that are all these things I'm really concerned about and I really want, and yet I would never dream of talking to God about that in prayer, it sounds like it could be an adulterous relationship. Okay, so that helps us slice off some of those things. That brings us to point number three. Talking to God helps us hone our desires towards God's desires. And this seems similar to the other one, but you'll see it's a bit different. This is not about slicing off our desires. This is taking a desire that is very legitimate, and yet when I present it to God, it changes the focus of it. And for this one, look at the example of 2 Kings 19. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19. This is a prayer that Hezekiah prays, and it's a great prayer. It's a short little prayer, but a really great prayer. It's a prayer when he's being attacked by the Assyrians, and they've got Jerusalem surrounded, and it seems like things are hopeless, and Jerusalem's going to fall, and all of this. And they've sent him a letter saying, you need to surrender. And he lays out this letter before God and just pours out his heart to God. And here's what he says in verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Okay, what's he asking for? Salvation. Now, is it wrong, if your life is in danger, is it wrong to say, God, please help spare my life? I don't think so. What about asking to spare the life of this whole city? That seems like a great thing to pray for. Also a very physical thing to pray for. Is it wrong? Well, no. I mean, it seems like that's what God would want us to pray for. So this seems like a very legitimate request. But look at how far he takes it. He doesn't just say, God, please save us. Look at what he really is asking for. He says, save us so that all the world will know that you are God. Save us so that it can be an example to all those people out there. He takes this very physical request and turns it into an extremely spiritual request. God, exalt your name. God, may you be praised. Make your name praised by saving us. So here's what he's done. Here's a great way to visualize it. It's a desire that's, we would say, is very legitimate, and yet it's also very physical, but he's taken it and he's pushed it so much further, squished his desire so much further into God's desires, that this desire becomes really not about him at all, hardly. I mean, even though he's asking us for salvation, it feels like he's not hardly even in this prayer. This prayer is so much about God. And so by forming it in that way, his desires have really pushed the two circles much closer together. Now, I think this can happen a lot of ways, that when you start asking God for things, you might start thinking, well, what could God do with that? You know, is it wrong to ask God for to help you find the right house when you're searching for a house to buy? I wouldn't think so. But what if you took that prayer and asked God, could you help us find a house? And could you help us find a house that we could use for you? And then start thinking about, well, maybe we could have people over to our house. Maybe we could use this house to host people from church or people from work, and maybe we could use this to spread the gospel in some way. In thinking through, like, how would this house be a tool for my service to God? Or thinking about, well, if you're going to pray for a restoration of your health, good thing to pray for. Ask God to heal you when you're sick. What if you take that even further and say, God, heal me so that I can be more focused on serving you. God, heal me by Sunday so I can be at church on Sunday. Or God, please heal me so that I can get back to doing those things that I really need to be focused on for you. That's making a request to God, but then it's clearly not over on this side. At that point, you've shifted the request way over onto the God side. All right, that brings us to the last one, number four. Talking to God helps us accept that God's will may be different from ours. Talking to God helps us accept that God's will may be really different from ours. And for this one, I go to the really simple example, very famous example of Jesus himself. When Jesus prays, Matthew 26:39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So here's Jesus asking for something that is very physical, you would say. It's, God, please help me not to have to endure the cross. It seems like that's what he's saying. Let this cup pass from me. Why is Jesus asking that? Because nobody wants to go to the cross. I mean, because he's dealing with all the human emotions. Of course he doesn't want to deal with that. And so he says, God, please let that pass. But not my will, your will. So he's asking for something that you could say, well, that seems like a selfish request. And yet it's framed in the sense of, God, if this is what you want, do this. But I understand it might not be what you want. And in case it's not, you do what you want. Now, this is a great, I think, a great way to pray about a lot of things. What he's done is he's asking for something that's something he wants, his concerns and his desires here. And then at the same time, he's willing to accept God's desires. So in this sense, he's asking for something that, I mean, just like there might be a lot of things that you're not sure. Is it way over here and something that God really doesn't want? Or is it more in the middle that you want and God wants? I don't know, but I do know I want it. Then what you do is you ask God for that, at the same time asking God, but what I really want more than I want this, what I really want is whatever you want. And whatever you want may be the same thing I want, but it may be something way over here that I don't want. But what I really want is what you want. And so in that way, he's willing to accept whatever God gives. Now, that's a great way to pray in a lot of ways, because when we pray in that way, we're not hiding anything from God. We're not having to say, well, you know, this one's selfish, so I'll go ahead and do it, but I'm not going to talk to God about it. There's none of that. Instead, there's God, I'm going to, this is what I really want. This is what I'd like to pursue. And so I'm going to lay it at your feet. I'm going to say, God, please give me this. But I recognize that might not be what you want. Therefore, God, your will be done in this situation. And this can help with a lot of things. I mean, you think about different things you might pray for. Maybe, let's say you were going to pray for a raise at work. You feel like, you know, we could really use the extra money right now. I mean, this would be great. This is something I'm going to be working through throughout the year, trying to get that raise. But then you think, well, is that selfish for me to be praying every night, God, please give me more money, please give me more money, please give me more money? That seems pretty bad. And so then you're thinking through, well, should we ask God for it or should we not? What if you feel like it is something that maybe God does want, then what if you ask God that, God, if it's your will for me to have that raise, then please give me the raise. But God, if you think I'm going to be selfish with that money that you give, and if you know that that money is going to pull my heart further away from you, then please don't give me the raise. But God, I really feel like I could use the raise, and I feel like it would be helpful. But if that's not your will, God, then I want what you want. And in that sense, we've managed to talk about everything, something way over here, and yet we've been able to throw it back to God. And at the same time, if you don't get the raise, then instead of being angry, I didn't get the raise, and all frustrated about it, you feel like, I am so thankful that God did what he wanted and what he knew would be best. Because I've laid it down at his feet, and that's what I've asked for. And so in that sense, he's answered my prayer and done something that was better than what I could even thought was the best. And so in that way, it really, really reframes everything. All right, so we looked at four different points. Let's wrap up with here's kind of the conclusion of all of this. Here's what I see. When we go to God, should we, big question we started with, should we pray about everything? From those four points, I think pretty much yes. I think pretty much if we can ask with those kinds of thoughts in mind, then what's probably going to happen, if whatever I desire and am concerned about, I can bring before God in those kinds of ways, not in some selfish way, but doing it in the ways we talked about with those four points, then ideally what's going to happen is those circles are going to start moving closer and closer together. That I'm going to find that I can talk to God about just about anything, because there's really not much in that of a sliver of things that are me things and not God things. That even when something is very physical, I've found that I can still use that for God. Or if something's very physical, I've found that, you know, even though I've found that God's still concerned about it, or I've trimmed off the things that are really outright selfish. And that in so doing, slowly over time, and I think it does take time, through lots of prayer, my heart becomes in line with God's heart. I think that's what we're shooting for. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Do not be anxious about anything. Nothing. Don't be worried. But in everything, whatever it might be, whatever it is that works you up inside, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we didn't even talk about that one, with being thankful in the prayers, let your requests be made known to God. Give it to God. And then here's what's neat, the next verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think when we can live that life where we're just giving everything to God, we're talking to him about just about everything that ever comes, makes us concerned at all. If we can get to that point where it's just this ongoing conversation, that's when we can have the peace of God. If I've got this whole separate category of, well, those are the things that's my sphere and God's sphere is over there, and it's these two separate bubbles, there's not a lot of peace. But the more I can work my circle closer to God's circle, that's when we can finally find God's peace. All right, well, let's work on that. I hope those thoughts were helpful for you, and hopefully we can all get closer to God through our prayers. If you're not a Christian tonight, then we want to invite you to come forward and to give your life to Christ tonight by repenting of your sins and being baptized and begin living that life of conformity to His will and casting all of our desires before Him. Please come forward while we stand and while we sing.